Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. He is a good God and a powerful God. And the privilege that we have to know Him, to have an intimate relationship with Him, is amazing. He loves us. He sent Jesus so that we might have that relationship with the God of the universe. And as we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, our strength, everything that is in us, and as we love our neighbors as ourselves, it is a consecration of ourselves to Him so that He can use us in these ending days in this lost and dying world that so much needs what we have. Amen. Today we're going to talk about a parade. Have you seen the parade? In Colossians 2:15, there's a picture painted there of the Roman triumphal procession, a parade. It's the parade whereby Jesus has obtained for us a total defeat over Satan. A total defeat over Satan. Our part is by faith to understand that we can utterly defeat Satan in every area of our lives and speak and walk in triumph in Christ in our lives and in our ministry to others. My goal this morning is to build our faith and our understanding about how insignificant Satan is, or maybe more importantly, how powerful our God in us is to overcome Satan and his schemes and devices and deceptions, both for us personally, but also for those that we stand in front of and minister to, and those in this world. So let's talk a little bit about this triumphal parade over Satan. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled, it's talking here about Jesus, about God, and it says, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And the "in it" is talking about through the cross. We'll look at those verses before that in a little bit. Triumphing. And that word there specifically refers to the Roman triumphal processions, the Roman triumphal parades that they would have when they defeated an enemy. It went something like this. They had defeated this enemy off in some distant land, and they were coming back in triumph to a major city, to their place where they had their base, whatever it might be. They were coming back, and they were bringing with them the leader of the defeated army that they had defeated. It could be the king, it could be the captain, the general, whatever, but they were coming back. And normally it was a king, because in those days, you know, the kings didn't just sit back and tell everybody what to do. I mean, they were right out there in the midst of it, you know, killing their foes, just like David did. You know, the song that the people would sing, that Saul had killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. So he was out there in the midst. And so in the same way, usually these were kings. And so what they would do is they would take everything that they had. In other words, they would spoil them. They would take everything that they have. They would strip them naked. And then the other thing that they would do is they would cut off both of their thumbs and they would cut off both of their big toes. Why? Because without thumbs, they could no longer wield a sword. And without big toes, they could no longer run into battle. They were defeated. And so when this picture of the triumphal entry is being shown here, we are seeing what Jesus did to the principalities and powers when he triumphed over them at the cross and despoiled them and stripped them naked and disabled them. The same thing is true as what happened to Satan. That's the extent of Jesus' work over Satan and Satan's defeat before Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. This is that same word talking about that same picture. We are triumphing. We are constantly in our life showing the defeat of Satan. So as we go through life, we're showing that defeat. Now let's go on. Making manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. What he's talking about there, one of the things that would happen in those triumphal parades is there would be flowers and spices and incense. So there was a savor. There was an aroma in the air. And when we are walking in the triumph of Christ, having Satan under our feet, there should be to those around us, both those that are saved and those that are unsaved, an aroma of that risen Christ in us that is letting people know that here is a person that has triumphed in their life. Jesus' defeat over Satan is total, spoiled, stripped, and disabled. The word spoiled is made up of two words, apo and ekduo. And the particular word that he put together here was very unusual in terms of literature, Greek literature, both biblical and outside the Bible. It's only used one other place by Josephus. But what Paul did is he took two different concepts of this spoiling and he put them together. And what it basically is saying is that it was a complete and total removal or spoiling, taking away of everything that Satan had. Remember that when in the garden, when Adam and the woman bowed their knee to Satan, they basically gave him what God had given them, which was their authority on the earth, their dominion over the earth. So that was now Satan's. And when Jesus came and he stripped that away from him, that's why Jesus could say in Matthew 28:18, all authority, all power has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. He, in what he did, it was given back to him. God gave back to Jesus what Satan had stolen from man. And then, of course, Jesus gave it to us as part of his church. So they were spoiled. He was stripped of his power and his authority by Jesus on the cross. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that word there, destroy, there's four different Greek words that are often translated destroy. This particular one means a total obliteration. It is tearing apart to the minutest detail. In other words, it's like destroying it to the point where it is nothing but powder, to the lowest level. And so when he came to destroy, it was destroyed. I mean, no amount of super glue is going to put this one back together. He was destroyed. He destroyed the works of the devil. You know, I can just see this. It's the day before Jesus was crucified. And Jesus has been brought before Pilate and questioned, and then Pilate has brought him, you know, they had him beaten and stuff, and Pilate brought him before the people. And Satan's, he is excited. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And so Pilate says, okay, you know, I can release a prisoner to you. Which one will it be, Barabbas or Jesus? And you can see Satan and all the demons whispering in the people's eyes, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. And so, sure enough, all the people started saying, Barabbas, release Barabbas. So what do you want me to do with Jesus? So here's Satan and the demons whispering in people's ears, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And so they start shouting, crucify him. And boy, Satan is excited. We got him, we got him, we got him, we got him. But 2 Corinthians tells us, if they had known, if the princes of this world had known the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So now here's Jesus hanging on the cross. And he says, it is finished. And he hung his head and gave up his spirit. And Satan said, yeah, it is finished. I did it. I did it. It is finished. He's gone. So he's down in hell celebrating. Now, he didn't realize what was going on when Jesus died. That curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. People were raised from the dead. But he's down in hell celebrating. They're celebrating. We did it. We did it. This world is ours. There's nothing they can do about it. We're going to get those Romans to kill off the Jews, and it's over. It's ours. But what happened? All of a sudden, in the din of the celebration, boom, 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 somebody is knocking on the gates of hell. Who could that be? So Satan goes, he opens up the gate, and there stands the Lord of glory. He grabs Satan by the throat. He says, little man, come with me. There's a parade and you are the guest of honor. So he takes him to that parade. He strips him, spoils him. That is the destruction of Satan. In Hebrews 2:14, He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, so also himself likewise took part of that same. And through death, that same act, him dying on the cross, he destroyed him who had the power of death." Now, this is a different word for destroy. This particular word, destroy, means to make useless, null, void, has no impact. And so death has no longer any impact over us. He destroyed him who had the power of death. We need to see how utterly small that Satan really is. Isaiah 14, 16, after it talks about how Satan was cast out of heaven. This is where the five I wills, he says, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I will, I will, I will." And God says, "Well, I will." And cast him out of heaven. And then in verse 16 of Isaiah 14, it says, "And they that see thee," talking about Satan, Lucifer, "will narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms?" We need to see that he is defeated. He has, his power has been stripped from him. We need to have faith in that in our lives. No matter what kind of attack comes against us, we need to realize that it may be an attack. It may be an attack of evil. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But we have the ability in Christ to overcome that. Okay, here's a good question. Since Satan has been so thoroughly defeated, why do we have to engage in spiritual warfare? What is that about? I mean, he's defeated. You know, shouldn't we just be able to flick him away with a, you know, with our fingers, you know, like a fly or something, and that's it? Why? Satan's only way of attacking man is through deception, so that he can use our power against us. And so that's what Satan has been doing. He has been deceiving us and deceiving mankind. So we have to wage war over deception in our personal lives and in the lives of others. It's primarily a war against deception. Through our prayers, so we wage war in our personal lives and the lives of others through our prayers and through the ministry of truth. You overcome deception by truth. The Word of God, by love, and by power. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world, talking about Satan, the God of this world blinds the minds of those who don't know him. But he also, I believe, blinds our minds in ways that we don't know what the Word of God says. We don't understand what the Word says. So he blinds our minds. Our authority. We have authority, though, over this defeated foe. That's part of our spiritual warfare. Ephesians 1, 20 through 21, when it talks about the power that has been given towards us, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, goes on in verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." And in Ephesians 2, 6, it says, "and he has raised up us together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we've talked about this many times before, that word far. It's a compound word that is used there. Just the base word itself means far and would be very sufficient. But Paul says, no, it's even more than that. It's a compound word that intensifies it. So it's not just far. It's not just down to the end of the block. It is far, far, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Where Jesus has authority seated in Christ in heavenly seated in heavenly places, and we have authority seated with Christ in heavenly places. Amen. So we need to learn to live on that high ground in the kingdom of God. We are instructed to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we live in that high ground, knowing that we are higher than, have authority, and we use the name of Jesus, the power of attorney, so that we, Jesus told us that if we ask anything in his name, he says, "I will do it." So we take authority over Satan, over the evil one, by the name of Jesus. So what is the purpose of this engagement? To make his enemies, God's enemies, Jesus' enemies, his footstool. 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 26. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdoms of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we are part of that. We are the tool, the instrument that God uses to put all of his enemies, all of God's enemies, under Jesus' feet. And that's the purpose of the engagement. That's what we're trying to do. To take all these powers and principalities, all this stuff that's going on, and understanding the defeat of Satan, we are to deal with the deception and bring them all captive under Jesus. Remember in Revelation 11:15 that until all the kingdoms become the kingdoms of this earth, become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. We are to enforce the peace that Jesus did by conquering Satan. We are to enforce that by destroying the works of the enemy. And in this case, his primary work is that to deceive. Again, we always need to remember that in the midst of any battle that we are in, we have the victory. Satan is already defeated. We just have to enforce that defeat. As Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one, to destroy the works of the devil, that is our job as well, to destroy the works of the devil in our lives, in the lives of those that we're ministering to, in the lives of this world. The conditions of this engagement, this spiritual war. If you know yourself, who you are, all your resources, and you know your enemy, then you are assured victory. And our attitude needs to be one of a good soldier, that we're not entangled. We realize that there is a battle, and we are members and part of that battle, and we need to be continually battling against the evil one and against the deceptions in our lives and in those that we're ministering to. Paul, in Corinth, in the book of Corinthians in chapter 2, he says, "We did not come to you in excellence of speech with the wisdom of the world, but we came to you with demonstration and power of the Spirit." Satan's main tool is deception. And deception is overcome by knowledge, by the truth. But because the deception at times is so deep, just proclaiming the truth may not be enough, because Satan has blinded the minds of those that don't believe, blinded the minds of us in different areas. So it's not just the truth, but it is also the demonstration of the power of God. One of the challenges in the church in whole, in general, it has been that for many years, a lot of years, they have focused primarily on trying to get the truth out there. They talk about the truth. What does God say? What does the Word say? And what ends up happening is that people in the world see us and they think that we're irrelevant. They think that we're bigoted. They think that we're hateful, because all they hear is us trying to proclaim the truth about what is right and what is wrong and what is the words, what does the Bible say? And of course, you know, it's like the Bible is irrelevant. What you're saying is outdated. And that's what they see. The church has tended to live in the truths and the understanding that is taught in the epistles. The problem is, we're not supposed to live by the epistles. Now, the epistles instruct us, they give us understanding, they give us insight, they correct us. You know, Paul was correcting the churches in some of those books. But where God wants us to live is in the book of Acts, with the example of Jesus in the Gospels. And what you see in Jesus' life and what you see in the book of Acts is the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I would contend that along with that, because of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that also what needs to be included in that is love. So it's truth, yes. The power of the Spirit, yes. And love. There was a man, a minister. He was out ministering, not ministering, I'm sorry. He was out doing some errands one day, just living his life. And he saw this man, and he just really felt impressed of the Lord that he needed to go talk to him, go pray for him. So he went up to him and he said, you know, hey, buddy, you mind if I pray for you? And the guy started doing all this kind of weird stuff. And he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm putting a curse on you. He said, really? I said, well, tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I'll let you go ahead and put a curse on me as long as you let me pray for you afterwards. So the guy said, well, okay. I said, okay, go ahead. I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm just waiting. Go ahead. Do your curse. And so, you know, he started doing all his mumble jumble and all kinds of stuff. And so he just was standing there and he says, well, so when's it going to happen? He said, well, just give it a minute. You know, okay. Well, you know, while we're waiting, do you mind if I go ahead and pray for you? Okay. So he puts out his hands and he says, Father, and that's all he got out. The Spirit of God grabbed that man, slammed him up against a brick wall about 2 feet off the ground, and he was just held there by the power of the Spirit for about 5 seconds. And then he began to slowly slide down the wall. And as soon as his feet hit the ground, the guy just took off running. See, we don't have to fear Satan. We don't have to fear the people that are serving him. Our God is much stronger. Our God is much more powerful. There's nothing to fear there. You walk in the power of the Spirit. See, that guy will never forget that. Now, he may not have received Christ at that instant in time, but he's going to say, whoa, there is a power in Jesus that I know nothing of. And he's going to start seeking that power. some years ago, I was when I was in the corporate world, there was myself and five of us that were all part of the same department. I was a department head, and we were all in one open office area, no partitions or anything, just six desks all together in this room. And so, you know, as we're doing our work and stuff like that, you know, things come up, talk about the events of the day or, you know, whatever. And I often talk about the things of the Lord and that kind of stuff. Anyway, one day this girl came in and she was limping. She had done something, twisted her knee or whatever. And so I said, "Hey, you want me to pray for your knee?" You know, I mean, everybody's hearing all this. And she says, "Yeah, it's okay." I said, "Okay, great." I said, I'll do it in a little bit. And so anyway, we were doing things and I'd gone one way, she'd gone another way and, you know, doing our work. And about a half an hour later, we happened in that same office area, we happened to be passing one another. I was going from one department to another department through my department and she was doing something, the same thing. So we were crossing each other and I said, "Hey, you want me to pray for you now?" And she said, "Okay." So I just said, "Knee be healed in the name of Jesus." I said, "Okay." And I went on my way. So then about 20 minutes or so later, I said, you know, we were back in the department. And I said, "So how's your knee?" She started looking and, "Yeah, wow." She got down on the floor. She was doing all kinds of twists and everything. And I mean, that is the power of God. One day we were having a department meeting. We were up in the conference room. We were waiting for another senior management person to come in and give us some instruction about some stuff. And we're just sitting there talking while we were waiting for this person. And one of the guys said, you know, at this time I had worked there about 8 years. The guy had said, "You know, how come you never get sick?" And I'd opened my mouth. I was about ready to say something when one of the other people in my department answered the question. And she said, "Well, he believes the Bible that God is his healer. So that's why he never gets sick." I didn't have to say a word. And she is even a non-Christian. So the power of God working in us in demonstration and love and truth. We need to know who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are complete in Christ. We are a super conqueror. We are a manifested Son of God, and we are filled with all the fullness of God. That's who we are in Christ. So we know who we are, we know our resources, we know our power, we know our tools, and we can overcome the evil one. So let's talk here for a couple of minutes about recognizing Satan's deceitful wiles. Know our enemy. So I've listed here a bunch of different scriptures that talk about those kind of things, the wiles, the deceptions, etc. So the word wiles means it's a methodia, as you can see in there, it's a method of operation, we could say. But it has a negative connotation in that it means trickery. So when we talk about from Ephesians chapter 6, about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're talking about the trickery, his way of doing things, which is trickery. Remember what the word says. Jesus said that you are of your father, the devil. He is a liar from the beginning. And basically, Jesus didn't say this part, but basically what that means is everything that the evil one whispers in your ear, everything that he brings across your path, every person that is trying to give input in your life that you know is not from God is a lie. It's from the father of lies. He tries to beguile us, that is, to seduce us. It comes from two words put together, and it means to subdue or seduce wholly, to seduce completely. 2 Corinthians 11:3, "For I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," talking about in the Garden of Eden, "through his subtlety." We'll talk about that in a minute. So it's Satan is trying to beguile us, to deceive us completely. The word subtly, it's also about trickery and sophistry. Sophistry is trying to make fallacious arguments, in other words, false arguments, look plausible. And boy, I tell you, he is so good at that. I mean, you listen to his people, you listen to those that are influenced by him, and they come up with arguments, and it's kind of like, say what? How do you get from A to B, or A to C, and you didn't even, you know, it's just like, that is ridiculous. So he tries to deceive us and beguile us and make arguments that sound plausible. I know one that people often deal with, especially if they're not totally sold out to the Lord, is, you know, go ahead, commit that little sin. You know, you can always ask forgiveness for it later, right? I mean, that's those kind of deceptions and those kind of things that the evil one uses. His devices, his purposes, his way of doing things to deceive us. On page 3, deceitful. And it means to set up a decoy, a trick, craftiness and deceit, again, guile and subtlety. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers," deceitful in that they bring lies and they bring deceits, trying to deceive us, "transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So there is deceitfulness, and that's what he is primarily about. The primary battlefield is the mind. Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you," strip you of what you have, "spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." In 2 Corinthians, we are told to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then we've already looked at 2 Corinthians 4:4, "the God of this world blinding the minds of them which believe not." And then, of course, Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." See, knowledge and understanding. So the primary battlefield that we have to fight the evil one is in our minds. And the primary weapon of that is truth. But it's not, again, just truth. Now, for us personally, especially where we are at this church, it's probably more dealing with truth than it is dealing with love and of power. Because we already know about the power of God. We already know about his love for us. And so those things are not the primary things, although they're there. But truth In other words, knowing God's word. What does God's word say so that we cannot be and will not be deceived? Satan tries to twist our minds through various tactics in order to take us captive. When the serpent was tempting Eve, he was trying to give her an image of herself that was untrue. He was saying, as God said, don't you know that in the day you eat of it, it's going to be wonderful. You'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. Basically telling her that God is insufficient. God has not given you enough. But if you do this, then you're going to be even better. Trying to tell her that she was less than who she is. And that's what the evil one continuously tries to do, to get us to think less, to not trust God, to not believe God, so that he will try to steal the word of God from our hearts. He'll distract us, and he will choke the word from our lives, Mark 4:14-20. He brings lies to challenge the word. Oh, come on, that can't be true. That's impossible. The word says that? Well, look what happened to Aunt Susie. Right? He tries to get us to doubt. He lies against challenging the word of God. He brings temptations to sin into our lives. He brings worry and fear and anxiety, trying to get us off track in trusting God. Well, if you do that, this is going to happen. And then this, and then this, and then this, and then this, and then you'll be living on Skid Row. Or you'll be, this and this and this will happen, and you're going to end up in the hospital, and then you're going to die. So, he can bring all kinds of lies and bring all kinds of fears and anxieties. Now, remember, when you are living your life, especially as you are committed to the things of the Lord, where God is going to speak to you is in your spirit. If you're hearing things in your mind, if you're getting these weird thoughts and things that come out of left field, where did that come from? It's probably the evil one. And if it's the evil one, it's going to be a lie. So don't entertain it. Don't let him take you down paths that lead even to more instruction so that it becomes part of your thinking or part of your heart. False teachings, distractions, good things that are not of God, not God things for you. There are a lot of good things out there, but some things may not be God things for you. This is here in Luke, it's the story of Mary and Martha. Martha, why are you so busy, so distracted, the word says there. Why are you so distracted about all these things? Choose what Mary is choosing, to sit at my feet. She was doing a good thing, but for her it wasn't a God thing. Evil one uses offense and hurts, unforgiveness and bitterness and anger. And of course, then also Satan tries to bring sickness to our bodies, pains and different things and it's oppressions of the evil one. Now, most of these kind of things we've dealt with in healing school and that kind of thing, so we're not going to go into a lot of detail there. Basically, what the evil one is doing is trying to use our weaknesses against us, which is why we always need to be conforming ourselves to the Word of God. Read, study, do the Word of God. Now, that's for us personally. How do we translate this to ministry to others? The same minister that had this confrontation with the man also put together a team of people to go to and minister to those that were involved in the occult and in New Age stuff. So there would be like New Age festivals and different things like that. And they would actually rent a space, set up a booth, and you'd walk into their booth and you'd see a menu. What kind of things can we offer you today? Spiritual readings, prophecy, psalm reading, not palm reading, psalm reading, or spiritual cleansing, deliverance, and other things like that. And so they were there for three purposes: to love the people, not judge them, to show and demonstrate the power of God, and to give them the truth. So people would come in and they'd see that and they'd say, wow, yeah, I'd like a spiritual reading. So they'd go off to where they would have that, and the people would begin to minister to them and prophesy over them about God's love for them, about God's plan for their life. And they saw over years that they were doing that, they'd have 400-500 people a year that would receive Christ. One of their biggest events was the Burning Man Festival in Nevada. 70,000 people. And here's this thing out in the middle of the desert where they set up this big, huge thing for a week to this Burning Man Festival. And much of it was, you know, occultic and New Age and that kind of thing. And people would actually come there with their wares and their magical arts and all the different kinds of things. Well, they started doing that. They went there. They had set up a booth, same kind of thing. And what they do is the most popular booths, you start in the back row, and the most popular booths get moved up over the years. Well, by the fifth year, they were the fifth most popular at that place. And so they were right in the front. And so people would come to them and they have readings and do all this stuff and minister to them. Again, in love, demonstrating the power of God and giving them the truth of God's word. And sometimes what would happen, people would come in, and of course they're attuned to the spiritual, right? And they would see the aura around the people, and they would come in there and say, what is that aura? That light is so bright. I want that light. Can you lay hands on me so I can have that light? That kind of aura. He said, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You can't, why not? He says, because this is a unique light. This is the light. And if you want to have this light, you have to renounce all other lights and just promise and commit that you will only seek the light. And talk to him like that, and then they would say, yeah, that's what I want. So they'd say, okay, well, just say this. And they would start to speak, committing themselves to that, and all of a sudden the power of God would hit them. They'd go down, and they'd be laying there for a half an hour, 45 minutes. And then about 80% of them, when they came up, they look at the people, they say, I just met Jesus, didn't I? Say, yes, the light of the world. And they would minister the gospel to them. And they saw person after person after person receiving Jesus. See, they knew their power. They knew when they did it in love and proclaimed the truth, Satan was defeated in those people's lives. Now, Satan had blinded their minds, yes, but love, power, and truth got through that. Now, it's different. It's a different key for each person. For some person, it may be the love. They need to see the love. We're not their judgmental. They're not our project. They are a child of God who needs love. And sometimes it's the love that will be the key and open up their heart. Sometimes it's going to be the power. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They care less about you. But when they see the demonstration of power, when the challenge that has been in their life is healed, when a revelation, a word of knowledge about some aspect of their life and how they turn their back on God is revealed to them in the power of the Spirit, they say, whoa, this is God. And for some, it's the truth that will open up their heart when they hear the truth of God's word. So we minister to those people in the power of the Spirit, knowing that Satan is defeated. He has no hold on them except for the deception. We break the deception and they're set free. We break the deception in our lives and we're set free. So how do we do that? We need to know the Word of God. Read it, study it, speak it, and do it. We need to believe God and walk in faith in Satan's defeat and our authority over him. Remember the parade. Remember the parade. Did you see it? Remember the parade. Be strong in the Lord and in the armor of God. Remember, the armor of God is the understanding. It's the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and praying always. These are not just things that we put on, words that we say, but if you remember from healing school, semester 3, we talked about how each of these apply to our 5 parts and about how they are our understanding of our salvation package and what Jesus has done for us. We consecrate everything in our lives. There's no open doors for the evil one. No person, no thing, our personality, no likes, no dislikes. Everything is consecrated to the Lord. We cast down imaginations and every thought captive. Now remember, before that, he says, we do not war after the flesh, but we war after the Spirit, tearing down strongholds, casting down imaginations. So casting down the imaginations is a spiritual process. Bringing every thought captive is a spiritual process by the Spirit of God as we speak out the words. Be vigilant and resist the devil steadfastly with faith. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now I see that in 2 ways. One, there are those that are going through the same thing, so we're not unique, but also there are those that are being victorious over everything. So in that way, we're not unique. We can be victorious, even as they are. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Again, resisting, pushing back against him, not believing his lies or his deceptions in our lives. Fleeing youthful lusts and pursuing righteousness. Now, this word flee, we think of fleeing as you're running away from something, right? Something's behind you that you're running from. You're fleeing. But then it goes on, it says, flee and then pursue. Well, my contention is, well, use the same action of fleeing to pursue. You're running from the sin, but run to righteousness. You can't do one without the other. Otherwise, you'd be drawn back to the sin. You have to do both, flee and pursue. If you only pursue righteousness, but you don't flee the sin, it can draw you back. If you only flee the sin, but don't pursue righteousness, it will also draw you back. So flee and pursue. the sin in your life, the youthful lusts. And then be set free from diabolical intoxication by acknowledging the truth. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. When we give in to the deceptions of the evil one, when we are deceived, when we are beguiled, we end up opposing ourselves. We're trying to do the right thing, but we're opposing ourselves because we're believing some kind of lie. So instruct those that are opposing themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See, here we see the truth. We acknowledge the truth. What does God's word say? Wow, that's not the way I've been doing it. That's not the way I've been thinking about it. And so when we acknowledge the truth, then God sets us free. And verse 26, and that they may recover themselves. This is where I get the diabolical intoxication, because that word there means to wake up out of a drunken stupor. To recover, to wake up out of a drunken stupor that the evil one has done in blinding our minds. So we are to recover ourselves by the acknowledging of the truth. Recommendation, know who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you so that you can walk in truth, love, and power, both for yourself and for ministering to others. Amen. Satan has been defeated. God is our champion, and we are triumphing in Christ. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus.